We come now really to the almost the end of Corinthians. Next week we will finish off 1 Corinthians, but we come now to this section now that deals with giving. Now, I find it interesting that the whole book of Corinthians, really the basis of the book of Corinthians, was that the Apostle Paul, who founded the church, was asked a number of questions regarding the church from the church of Corinth. But before Paul could even address any of their questions, he had to confront the sin of this church. There were divisions within this church. Along with divisions, this church was boasting of wisdom, but when Paul began to unpackage their wisdom, he referred to it as being worldly. There were believers that were taking each other to court. There was blatant immorality taking place in the church. As a matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians 5, it mentions they were committing incest in the church. The church even knew about it, and the church was doing nothing about it. Paul then spoke about setting into motion church discipline regarding the sin that was in the church. After Paul addressed all of those things, then Paul began to answer their questions. They had questions in regards to marriage, singleness, food offered to idols, the Lord's Supper, spiritual gifts. And then lastly, we looked at chapter 15, which is an entire chapter on the resurrection. But as we come now to chapter 16, verses 1 through 4, the last question that the Corinthians asked was a question about giving to the Lord. Notice chapter 16, verse 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints. I have to say, to the credit of the Corinthians, it is quite amazing that this carnal church, this worldly church, actually wrote to Paul and asked Paul about giving to the Lord. Now, that is amazing when you really think about it. I don't know too many Christians that would say, Pastor, can you please give us a series on giving? We would like to know how to properly give to the Lord. And there are some that get rather upset when you talk on the subject of giving. You know, you look over at the person next to you and the veins on their neck start sticking out, you know, and you start talking about giving to the Lord. Especially non-believers, they really go crazy when they happen to sit in on a time in which we're speaking about giving. But what Paul is referring to is giving God's way, or we could even call it sacrificial giving to the Lord. And we've all heard this term, money talks, and I really think it does. Money says a lot about us. I remember a pastor saying one time that he could tell you where another believer is based upon their credit card statement or their book register, that you could look at that at their checkbook register, you could look at their monthly credit card statement, and based upon what the money was spent on, where the Lord was and all of it, could give you a pretty good picture of where the believer happened to be. Well, in these four verses of chapter 16, we have what is commonly called Christian stewardship. And I like the word stewardship. It's a great word. It is one that manages or has oversight over the affairs of another. He does not own that which he has been entrusted with, but manages it as if it was his own. So I think that a message like this on giving has a tendency of really revealing where our hearts are. Now, if we're upset tonight because the subject is giving, that's a good prediction that money has a stranglehold on us, that money is extremely important to us. On the other hand, if we are excited about hearing a message about giving, that again is sort of a precursor for someone who has a good relationship with the Lord, that realizes that they are stewards of God, they are managers of God, and that everything they have belongs to the Lord. Now, something that the Bible in and of itself presents lots of high-minded ideas, but very little practical living, which is the absolute opposite of the Bible. I like that saying by D.L. Moody that every Christian's Bible should be bound in shoe leather so that they are reminded that it is a message to be lived out or walked out. And I think that that's true. So here's the thought of our passage this evening. Giving God's way is an act of worship whereby believers give freely and proportionately based upon God's blessings. And that is that simply said is what these four verses are all about. So what I want to do tonight, as we look at these four verses, I want to call attention to seven principles to giving God's way. Seven principles that are contained in these four verses. And I hope that you'll jot them down. Now, if you got the Calvary Chapel Rialto app right now, you can go to the app right now. You can click on Wednesday night, and these points will be there. There's actually four pages of notes that are in the app. Of course, we're going to put them up on the screen, and so you can follow along tonight. So again, these will be seven principles to giving God's way. So let's pick it up here in verse 1. It says, now concerning the collection for the saints. Notice that word now. As Paul now signals a transition. Paul has been speaking an entire chapter. Chapter 15 of Corinthians is often called the hope chapter. It is an entire chapter dealing with the resurrection. Now, we spent four Wednesday nights looking at this 15th chapter, which I thought was amazing because it followed Easter, which wasn't set up. It was really by the Lord. I didn't put it in this way, but we happened to just get into it following Easter. And in this chapter, Paul gives to us, you might say, the nuts and bolts regarding the resurrection, how important the resurrection is. Now, why did Paul speak on this? Well, Paul received questions regarding the resurrection. There was some weird teaching that had crept into the Corinthian church. And one of the teaching was this Gnosticism that taught that the body was evil, but the spirit was good. And so there was this belief that, well, Jesus rose from the dead. Maybe Jesus didn't rise from the dead, but this flesh of ours really doesn't matter because the flesh is corrupt. And so what Paul brought out was the resurrection is crucial to our salvation, because if the resurrection didn't take place, then Jesus has lied to us. Not only that, the church has been preaching a false message. And if Jesus is not raised from the dead, then we won't be raised from the dead. And then he began to say, listen, since the fact that Christ did rise from the dead, that means that the believer also has to rise from the dead. So we looked at an entire chapter looking at the importance of the resurrection itself. And so now what happens is, Paul's been speaking about moral and doctrinal issues regarding the resurrection. This last chapter now, in verses 1 through 4, deals with a collection or an offering that was to be given to the believers in Judea. And then in verses 5 through 24 is the closing words of Paul's epistle or letter, along with Paul's plans and also how we might serve with other believers. I love Robert Gromacki. He is such a great Bible teacher, and he makes this statement regarding this closing chapter. He says, this closing section certainly illustrates the human side of biblical inspiration in that private desires and divine directives blend into the same expressions. So we have Paul leaving off with the resurrection of the dead, and Paul now speaking about receiving an offering to help some fellow believers that are hurting. Along with Paul then closing out the letter with his plans to visit and how we are to minister one to another and how we are to get along. Now you talk about the divine mixing with the practical. And the human, you know, you see this absolute wonderful mixture of the divine and the human mixed together in this closing chapter. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. So Paul left off with the resurrection, and now Paul speaks about a practical offering to the Lord that is going to meet the needs of our Jewish brothers and sisters. So in verse 1, he says, concerning the collection. Now I call attention to the word collection. It's an interesting Greek word. The word collection means to say something. That's actually what it means. Do you know that when you give to the Lord, it says something? That's actually what a collection is. Collection means to say something. And I believe that when we give unto the Lord, it says something. It says something about our relationship to the Lord. It says something about our desire to meet others' needs. It says something about us wanting to resemble our Heavenly Father. It really says a whole lot when we give unto the Lord. It's interesting to note that when you take all of the Gospels and you add up all the parables of Jesus, Jesus gave a total of 38 parables in the Gospels. But of that 38 parables, 16 of them have to do with stewardship, or they have to do with resources or giving. Now, that's pretty interesting. It's almost half of the parables have to do with money or resources. And I believe that our commitment to the Lord reveals our heart as to our money, as to our resources. It says a whole lot. It says something. I heard once a pastor say that the church exists on three books. The church must utilize three books. The first book is the good book, the Bible. The second book is the hymn book, which is praise and worship. And the third book is the pocketbook. How do you like that? Those are the three books: the good book, the hymn book, and the pocketbook. Those are the three books that the church must utilize in order to represent the Lord and minister and worship Him. Notice it says, a collection for the saints. So this collection that Paul is referring to is a collection that was going to meet the needs of the suffering Jews that were in Judea in the Jerusalem area. If you want to, you can turn over to Acts 11:27 and you can read the basis of what this collection was. This is where it all began. This is the basis of this collection that Paul actually writes a couple chapters about. And we'll look at this in just a moment. But in Acts chapter 11, verse 27, it says, "Now at this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood up and began to indicate by the Spirit that there would certainly be a great famine in all the world, and this took place in the reign of Claudius. And in proportion that any of the disciples had means, each of them determined to send a contribution for the relief of the brethren living in Judea. And this they did, sending it in charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders." So this collection became quite an interesting offering that was given by the churches to the Jews that were in the area of Judea. Now, what Paul's basis of this was is that Paul was going to receive a collection from the Gentile churches. And the Gentiles were going to give resources and money to their Jewish brothers and sisters. Now, think about this for a moment. How indebted we are to Israel. You know, Israel has given us our scriptures and our Savior. We are absolutely indebted to Israel as a people. It is through Israel that, of course, God gave the commandments, He gave the covenants, and then as time went on, God literally gave us the scriptures through Israel, and then, of course, through Israel came the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we as Gentiles must pray for the Jews. We should be concerned about the Jews. This is why it always concerns me when you have a political group within America that has this hatred towards Israel. That's a bad thing. Of course, you can read on Genesis chapter 12, God said regarding Israel, those that bless Israel will be blessed, those that curse Israel will be cursed. When was the last time you talked to a Philistine? Does anybody in here know a Philistine? Raise your hand. You can see kind of what happens. And so it concerns me, and I thank God for our last president that, again, put out the idea that the capital of Israel was Jerusalem, because it is. It is. It's always been. And you had a lot of fear of people wanting to recognize that because they just don't want to tie Israel to the scriptures. They don't want to refer to Israel having the God of Israel. And they just don't want to do any of that. But of course, that's what it is. You can't separate Jerusalem from Israel. I mean, it is the capital. It is actually the capital of the great king. And so Christ himself will rule from Jerusalem for 1,000 years during the millennium. So it's extremely important to God. And so this collection was to be from Gentiles to support their Jewish brothers and sisters that gave to us the scriptures and the Savior. And so it says here, a collection for the saints. So that's what the money was for. It was for brothers and sisters. It was for our Jewish brothers and sisters. You see, the resurrection means life, and we should invest in that which is eternal. And every one of us should be concerned about that. Many of the investments that we take so much time in investing, we talk about our retirement, we talk about all these different things, you know, that we can invest in. One of the things we really should be concerned about is investing in eternity. We need to send it ahead is what we need to do. And I'll tell you, the IRS and no one else can touch it. I mean, thieves can't steal from us. It won't rust. Moths won't get it. We can actually, by faith, send it ahead. We can give to the Lord, in which we can send it literally ahead of us. And so this offering was not for a prayer tower. It wasn't for an air-conditioned doghouse. It wasn't for any of these things. This offering was to meet the needs of Jewish brothers and sisters that were in Judea, that were in Jerusalem, that were about to suffer persecution. And so the Gentiles were going to contribute towards that. Now, if you're taking notes, jot down 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. You got two entire chapters that give to us some of the most incredible insight on giving to God. Two whole chapters of the Bible on giving. 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. And then here, what we're looking at in 1 Corinthians 16, 1 through 4, is a reference to that offering that Paul speaks about in chapters 8 and 9, and which started back in Acts chapter 11. So that's what the reference is to. So this brings us to our first principle in giving God's way. Number one, giving is by the believers of the church. That's the first thing. Giving is by the believers of the church. As I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. So again, I kind of wonder, for those that are like anti-church, those that are anti-congregating with other believers, I don't know what they would do with a passage like this. I mean, how can you be engaged in helping other believers when you're not part of the church itself? And Paul himself was going to the church itself, the believers, because the believers gathered together. These were the givers. It was the believers. And I remember a while ago, there was a church when I was living up in North San Bernardino that had burnt down, and this pastor did one of the weirdest things. He actually sent out a mass mailing asking the neighborhood to help rebuild the church. He was actually soliciting funds from non-Christians, just from people in the area, to help build the church. We don't ever see this in Scripture. This call to give was from the believers of the church, from the fellowship. They were the ones that were to give unto this cause. And the believers were the ones that were assembling. There's nothing about live stream and any of this other nonsense. It was the church was made up of those that congregated, that were called out of the world, that met together. How can you possibly, you know, function in the gifts and 1 Corinthians 12 and 14 if you're not accountable to a church? If you're not part of a local fellowship where you know them, they know you, how in the world would you operate your gifts? How would you even know what your gifts are? How could you even use your gifts if you weren't part of it? And so it comes down to giving too. The givers are those in the congregation, those that fellowship, those that gather together in the congregation. These were the ones that Paul was speaking to, that Paul wrote this letter to. So Paul's teaching was consistent. It was absolutely consistent. You see, Christians are givers, and that marks a changed heart. Jesus himself said in Acts 20, verse 35, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So that is a mark of a genuine child of God, is that we are a giver by nature. Our Heavenly Father was a giver. Jesus was a giver. So when we're born again, that makes us givers. That's a family trait to be a giver. In 1 Corinthians 12, 26, and if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now, when you look at our world today and you look at all of the relief efforts, where do the relief efforts actually come from? Does it come from the agnostics? I don't think so. Does it come from the evolutionists? Absolutely not. Who are the givers? It's the believers. When you look at the hospitals, you look at the hospice, you look at all of these, you know, these folks that bring in women that are wanting to get abortions, they say, listen, we'll provide a home for you, we'll take care of you, we'll even finance the giving of that child. Who are the ones that do it? It's the believers. They're the ones that do this. And so he's appealing to the believers who have a changed heart. They're the ones that have the heart and the desires of their Heavenly Father. So he appeals to the believers within the church to help other believers in the church, their Jewish brothers and sisters, in order to help them. I came across this. This is interesting. This is from a George Gallup poll that was taken a few years ago. He went on to note that within the average church, 17% say they tithe, but only 3% actually do. 40% will give nothing in a year. 91% say they make more money than they've ever have in their entire life. And 71% of the pastors believe that church members have changed from stewards to consumers. Or another way of saying this is from creditors. They're no longer debtors, they're creditors. So they kind of look at the church and they look at things, what do I get out of it? Instead of how can I be a blessing? How can I help? How can I contribute? That's the difference of a child of God. So Paul is speaking to those who have changed lives. This is the heart of a believer. This is what believers do. And so Paul here is speaking to Christians. They are the ones that are going to give to the need of their brothers and sisters. They're all part of God's family. They're going to give. Look at verse 2. And on the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper so that no collections be made when I come. Here's the second principle. Giving is an act of worship. Giving is an act of worship. Notice on the first day of every week. Now that is the day in which Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Jesus rose on the first day of the week, which is Sunday. Up to this point, you know, people were worshiping on the Sabbath. Especially the Jews were worshiping on the Sabbath. But when Jesus Christ rose from the dead on the first day of the week, when you read through the Bible, you come to find out in the New Testament that the church began to gather on the first day of the week in order to worship the Lord. So they worshiped on Sunday. It was the day of worship. Acts 20, verse 7. And on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul began talking to them, intending to depart the next day, and he prolonged his message until midnight. So our giving is an act of worship. Now, I always like to remind everyone on Sunday morning when we pray over the offering that I like to constantly remind ourselves that the teaching of the Word of God is the worship service. We like to think that the only time we worship is when we sing unto the Lord. Well, that is a means of worshiping God is through singing. We also give worship to God through being attentive through the teaching of the Bible. We're taking notes. We're engaged in the passage. We are actually worshiping God. I personally think that it's one of the deepest forms of worship is the teaching of the Bible. Because there's never a time in which God is more glorified, God is more exalted than through the Bible. There isn't any place in which God is more exalted, any time, any place, than when the Bible is being taught. The Bible exalts God. The Bible exalts and worships God. So if you're following along right now and you're paying attention and you're engaged, you're actually worshiping. If your mind is not thinking on Thursday and thinking about Friday and your mind's not running 100 miles an hour and you're staying focused this evening on this passage about giving, you are actually worshiping. But you can also worship God through your giving. And this is what he is speaking to the church about on the first day of the week. They were to give unto the Lord. So giving was not this hit and miss, but it was to be consistent and constant, and that our giving was unto the Lord. In 2 Corinthians 9:6, it says, "Now this I say, he who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully." In 2 Corinthians, Paul spoke about the principle is that when we're giving unto the Lord, that if we give sparingly, it's like sowing seed sparingly. You shouldn't expect a bumper crop when you're giving very little. You're just throwing a little bit out there. On the other hand, if you're liberal in your throwing of seed and your seeding, then you should expect to be liberal in your harvest when it comes to maturity. You should actually expect that. Well, so it is in the realm of our giving to the Lord. Luke 6:38, "Give and it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, they will pour into your lap, for by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return." 2 Corinthians 9:7, "Each one must do just as he purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." Now, we've spoken about this. This word cheerful giver is God loves an hilarious giver. I told you, I'm so looking forward to when we can pass the offering bag around, and we're going to giggle and we're going to laugh. That's what we're going to do. We're just going to be like laughing our heads off when it comes. Because that we should be so joyful and thankful that we have something to give to him. We are so thankful that God has so blessed our lives that our response is we are hilarious givers. We are joyful givers unto the Lord. We are giving unto him. We're not going to miss out on God's blessings. This first day of the week is to be given unto the Lord. We're going to worship God through our giving is literally what it is. We're going to give to him. And this is why when our children were so small, we gave them a meager allowance. It was a real tight one. So we give unto our kids, but we would teach that a portion of that, at least a starting point of 10%, was to be given to the Lord. So right off the bat, was instilled in them, when you received, you gave a portion to the Lord is what we did. And if you do that, that is your worship to the Lord. You are worshiping God by doing that. You're giving what is rightfully the Lord's back to him. So we'd set aside that money on Saturday night for Sunday morning when they would give unto the Lord. This brings us to the third principle here. Number three, giving is a Christian quality. It is a Christian quality. Giving is a personal act. Notice he says, each one of you. So it's between me and the Lord, between you and the Lord. It's between the believer and God. Each believer is to give unto the Lord. Every Christian should give unto the Lord. Notice 2 Corinthians 9:7, each one must do as he is purposed in his own heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, we have this mindset, let those that have the big bucks be the givers. And that's wrong thinking. It's really, really wrong. Matter of fact, when we get into chapters 8 and 9 in 2 Corinthians, we're going to go into 2 Corinthians after this book. When we get into this, and we're going to see God supernaturally working through poor believers. That here were these believers that themselves, they were in need of an offering. I mean, they should have been receiving an offering themselves, but they begged Paul to be able to give to their brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. And the way Paul words it is that because they had a heart to give and because they wanted to worship God through their giving, that God supernaturally used these poor believers as channels that God could work through. And they gave out of their poverty and liberality, Paul says. They were very poor, but they gave generously. They pulled the stops out. And they gave unto the Lord. And the Lord did a supernatural thing through these willing believers that were willing to give. And I really believe it's the same with us. We may not have much, but you know what? If we will give from our hearts to the Lord, we will worship God. We will say, I want to be a witness of Jesus Christ. I want to honor and glorify God. God can do supernatural things through us. Money can come in. We can have resources that we never dreamt of that will automatically be given to us by God because we'll become channels in which God can do that right through us. 2 Corinthians 8:1, now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction and abundance of joy, their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. There it is. So God did a supernatural work because their hearts were open and receptive. In Mark chapter 12, verse 41, and he sat down opposite the treasury, and this is Jesus, and he began observing how people were putting their money in the treasury, and many rich people were putting in large sums, and a poor widow came and put in 2 small copper coins, which amount to a cent. And calling his disciples to him, he said, truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all of the contributors to the treasury, for they all put in out of their surplus, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she owned and all she had to live on. So we teach that when we give unto the Lord, something happens in us. I know one of the things that it does is it breaks the selfishness that's in every one of us. Every one of us by nature are selfish. We just are. It's part of the fallen nature. And I can't explain it, but when we give to God, we worship God through our giving, we desire to live out the family trait of being a giver, it breaks that selfishness within us. It frees us to give unto the Lord. And it does something. It breaks that selfishness within us. And we come to find that what a blessing it is to just bless someone, to give somebody something that's unexpected, something that they're longing for and they're having a difficult time, and you just bless them. It's one of the greatest things to be able to do that. And that's a family trait as a child of God. That's really what it is. It's just the heart of our Heavenly Father and of Jesus himself. See, the point is, the application is that there's a day coming in which we will stand before the Lord and we're going to be examined and we're going to be tested as to what we have done with God's resources. I'm going to stand before God. You're going to stand before God. And each one of us are going to be judged as to how we were stewards of God, how we managed God's affairs. What did we do with what was God's? Did we bury it in a jar and put it in the backyard and not do nothing with it? Did we invest in that which is eternal? What did we do? So we live in this age of relativism where we have this floating around in our mind, you know, it's acceptable to have things floating around in our mind, absolute beliefs that are contradictory. And we have no problem with that today in this society of relativism. We really do. We have these weird things. So floating around in our mind, maybe Jesus is God, maybe he's not. Maybe salvation is by faith alone. Maybe it is, maybe it isn't. Maybe Jesus died on the cross. Maybe he didn't die on the cross. So we have all of these, you know, these contradictory beliefs just running around in our minds. That's what we have as believers, running around in our minds. And we have got to get locked into the scripture. We have got to hold to God's word. And we cannot live off how we feel. We can't base it off emotions. Jesus said, sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. That's the standard. That's what we got to hold to. Regardless of how we feel, we need to hold on to Jesus. We need to be as obedient to Jesus as we know. Based upon our understanding of the scriptures, based upon our understanding of what the Bible says, that's what we need to do. And we need to want to take on the resemblance of our Heavenly Father. And one of those is being a giver. This is giving unto the Lord. That's what our Father does. That's what Jesus Christ did. And that's what we do. This brings us to number four. Giving should be determined beforehand. Now, this is an interesting one. Is to put aside and save. Now, King James says, lay by him in store. Or literally, let every one of you treasure up a precious thing. Now, in Paul's day, as in the time of Jesus, each worker was paid at the end of the day. And you talk about living from day to day. They literally lived from day to day. So at the end of that day, oftentimes that money that they would get would then provide for their dinner that night, and the next day it would provide for their breakfast and then their lunch, and then at the end of the next day, they would receive their paycheck. And this is basically how they lived. They lived literally from day to day. And what Paul is saying is, what money you do have, what resources you do have, you need to store it. You need to think about what resources you have, what God has made available, and you need to think it through. You need to give unto the Lord based upon what you have. Not what you wish you had, not what you should have, but what you have, is what he's saying here. Based upon that, they are to lay aside and save. And I love that story in John 12 where you have Mary that took this ointment and recognized that Jesus was going to go to the cross. And she came in with this ointment that the Bible goes on to describe as being worth over a year's wages. And she recognized how extravagant this gift was. But in her mind, you know what? This is the only opportunity I have to give thanks unto my Savior. This is the only opportunity I have to thank him for what he's about to do. So she took this ointment that was worth a year's wages, and she poured it out on Jesus. Of course, there were others that were watching this whole thing. And said, what a waste, you know. They could have gone to missions in India, you know, or something like that. They're all thinking, this could have done this, could have done that. And of course, they were all upset with what you did. And Jesus then rebuked them because she had insight into it. You know, sometimes in our giving, we have to be a little extravagant. Sometimes we kind of pull the stops out and we just have to kind of step out a little bit and just say, you know what, I'm just going to do this. The Lord's kind of put it on my heart, and I'm just going to do it. And it may be a little over the top, but that's okay. You know, based upon what Jesus has done for me, I guess there's times that I should go over the top too. And so you just kind of say, I'm just going to do this. In Luke 16:11, if therefore you have been faithful in the use of unrighteous mammon, who will entrust the true riches to you? So really, what we do with our money, you know, says a whole lot about us. I mean, based upon how we respond to regular money and what we do with that money in order to honor God says a whole lot. And this is really an argument from the lesser to the greater. You know, you put God first. God is first in all things is his point. We are to give unto the Lord. We are to put him first in all things. And we would do this in the natural. How much more unto the Lord that we would do so? So when God has our heart, he also has our wallet. Now, one of the things that I would suggest to you, and I mention this on Sunday mornings when we pray over the offering, that we have that great app that's called PushPay. And I've mentioned that, and I think that there's kind of a danger with PushPay, and let me just kind of hear me out before I say it, because I know it's our own app, and we use it, and I think it's a tremendous app, but I think the danger is, with this app, is that it's so easy to just give to the Lord, so it's time to give to the Lord, I'll just put this, like this. And I don't think we should do that. I think that we should give thought to it. That we should look at what's going on in our lives, we should look at God's blessings in our lives, and we should really consult the Lord. We should put aside. We should think about it. And we should say, you know something, Lord, this month has been an incredible month, and you have been so good to me. So you know what? I want to do this. I think this would be the proper thing to do in our giving. Because the danger is that we just set this thing up and we just say, well, you know, okay, I'll just do this right now. And just text in, you know, put this amount in. You just text it. And you don't give any prayer to it. You don't give any thought to it. And what Paul here is talking about is give some thought to this. Put aside and save. Think about it throughout the week. Be thinking about it as you kind of anticipate worshiping the Lord through giving. Give it some thought. Don't be just real quick to say, I'm just going to give this amount. I'll just do this. We need to give thought to it is what we need to do. And of course, there's PayPal. And I know one of the things that I like, we've been using Bill Pay for years through B of A. I love that. You know, it's like they write a check. And I think they even sign your name. I don't know if they sign your name, but they put out a check through B of A and they just mail it right to the church or wherever you want to mail it to. And they'll just do that. And so that can become convenient. But again, our thought needs to go into it. We need to give some thought to it. Sometimes we need to kind of look back on it and say, I'm going to make a few changes here. And you can make some changes along the way. Because it really should be something that we give thought to. It's not just something automatic. This brings us to number 5. Giving should be proportionate. Giving should be proportionate. As he may prosper. So our giving is according to how we're prospering. This word prosper is an interesting word. It means good journey is what the word prosper means. So giving was in proportion to God's financial blessings upon our lives. How has God blessed you and I on life's journey? How has God been taking care of us on our journey of life? Based upon how God has been taking care of us, that is a direct result now in our giving. How we are to give unto God is based upon the good journey. Now, some people like to ask, well, Pastor, I mean, you know, are you advocating tithing unto the Lord? The term tithe means a tenth. You know, are you advocating, are you saying that we should tithe? You know, tithing was a law that God gave to the children of Israel. He didn't give it to the nations. He gave it to Israel. And it's kind of interesting because people get locked into this whole concept of 10%. And really, when you add up the temple tax and the yearly offerings that they would give unto the Lord, when you add it all up, the average Israelite gave anywhere from 39% of their income to the Lord. Now check that out. We get locked in on the 10%, but when you add up the other offerings such as first fruits and you start adding up all of these offerings, the temple tax, all of these things that they would give as redeeming, redemption of an animal, of a child, all of these different extra offerings that they gave. You take all those offerings and you add them up. Some say as much as 39% of their income was given to the Lord, but we focus on that 10%. I believe what the New Testament teaches for believers is called grace giving. I believe that everything we have belongs to the Lord. So the question is, what is it that God would have us to give? And that's really what the question is. It's grace giving. So what is it that God would have us to give? I think personally, and what I have done when I came to the Lord back in 1975. I think it was 4 when I became a Christian. Some of you are going, wow. So that's the great thing about getting old. You can't remember stuff. So this is a great thing. So it's back in 1975. When I gave my life to the Lord, I determined at that point that I was going to give unto the Lord. And I would always give to God first. I know there's some that say, well, you know, after I pay my bills and I do all this, you know, if I have money left over, I'll give it to the Lord. Well, let me tell you, it's never going to happen. That day will never come. So our giving to the Lord, I determined, was going to be right off the top. Soon as the check came, the paycheck, that right then I would start with 10%, and that would be just given to God, just right off the top. And then along with that, there was other offerings that we could give unto the Lord. But that was right from the very beginning. And I got to tell you, there were some very lean times on one income all those years. And we put our kids through Christian school and everything. And I look back on it, and it is absolutely nothing short of miraculous what the Lord did. And I think really all of that is putting God first. That's simply what it is. We're just putting God first in our lives. You see, the heart is what God is concerned about, our actions and our attitudes. That's what God is concerned about. And so if our attitude is to be pleasing to the Lord, if our attitude is to trust in the Lord, then we have to make that decision. We make that decision. Well, if we say, well, I'll just wait until, you know, we become solvent, till everything gets all paid off, and then we'll start giving to the Lord. I can just tell you right now, that day is never going to come, okay? I'm just letting you know. And I think the reason it will never come is because our priorities are not right. We're putting the natural things and the earthly things before God. So because we're doing that, that will never happen. So there's a part in which we say, I am going to trust God. I am going to put God first. That's what I'm going to do. 2 Corinthians 8:12, for if the readiness is present, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. And that's what God's concerned about. What do we have? It's like the person says, well, I'm going to put some money in the lotto, and when I win the lotto, I'm going to really give unto the Lord. Well, how about giving that dollar to the Lord? That's what God would say. I've never played the lottery. I'm so afraid I'd win. I'd put $1 and I'd win. Pastor of Calvary Chapel Rialto wins $35 million. I'd be so afraid I'd win. And that's the whole thing is that what will you do with that money that you're going to buy those tickets with? Don't say, well, if I win the lotto, I'll give this much. No, it's what you have. Don't play the pipe dream thing. What do you have now you can give unto the Lord? Again, that's the deceitfulness of riches that Paul speaks about in 1 Timothy 6:17. Paul calls it the deceitfulness of riches. It's always, if I can get just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. And that's what riches are. Riches are deceiving. Then you get just a little bit more and you go, now if I can get just a little bit more, you know. What was it? Howard Hughes was once asked, how much is enough? And he goes, just a little bit more. See? And that's the deceitfulness of riches. This brings us to number 6. Giving should not be through pressure. Giving is not to be through pressure. So that no collections be made when I come. And what's Paul referring to? That Paul did not want people giving just because he showed up. And people like that stuff. And I've been in on service. I remember years ago when I first got saved, I was attending a church where they did this nonsense. They got up there and says, okay, there's 10 people here that are going to give, you know, $1,000. Now there's 10 more people that are going to give $750, you know. And they just go on down the line. And brother so-and-so, write these names down. There you go. So this is giving out of compulsion. This is giving out of pressure. And let me just say that if we give out of compulsion, we give out of pressure, we've got paid in full. We should not expect any blessings from the Lord because we've given by getting the oohs and ahs and having people look at us, that's we've been paid in full. That we've got it all. Jesus warned against this in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6:3. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. I was told years ago that the Crystal Cathedral there, that they're in Orange County, that those window panes, that you could actually donate a window pane, and then there would be a little plaque or a little insignia signifying that so-and-so donated, you know, this window pane to the Crystal Cathedral. I don't know what good it would be being up 80 feet in the air or whatever it was, you know, but they would do that. You know, you go to Disneyland now, out there in that in-between California Adventure and Disneyland, they have those little bricks where people's names are in them. You know, again, to do it in order to be recognized. Every time you get a drink of water, thank Sister So-and-so for the living water. You know, she gave you the water fountain, you know. I taught at a pulpit one time in Australia, and it was, and right on the pulpit it says, donated by so-and-so. I guess every time you preach the word of God, you're to thank them for giving you the pulpit so you could preach the word of God. And so, you know, this is to be recognized by others, you know, you're giving out a pressure. There's absolutely no reward in that at all. There's no reward at all. And so Jesus says, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. I love this story. There was a pastor that had a young man that started attending the church, and he showed up one day at the pastor's office, and he says, you know, pastor, he goes, I got to do something for the Lord. I got to do something for the Lord. And the pastor says, okay, as time goes on, you can do something for the Lord. But he goes, no, pastor, I got to do something for the Lord. And the pastor realized, this guy is not going to leave my office. I'm not going to be able to study the Bible because this guy is just not going to leave. So I got to give him something to do. And the pastor says, okay, I got something for you to do. Here are 10 names of 10 inactive members of the church. Here's 10 copies of the church stationery. Why don't you sit down and write them a letter? And so the guy says, okay, I'll do that. So a few days later, the pastor receives a letter from one of the inactive members that was very wealthy in the congregation. And the letter read as follows. Dear pastor, I realize that I have not been as active as I should have been and have not been attending the services regularly. And I am enclosing a check for $1,000. And I assure you, I will attend all the services from now on. P.S. Dear pastor, would you please let your secretary know that there's no T in dirty and no C in skunk? It worked. So here's a guy that wrote this letter, called this guy a skunk and whatever else you call them. So the guy, you know, started getting it. That's not the motive. And that's not what we want. It may work, but that's not what we do. That's not what Paul is advocating here at all. Look at verse 3. When I arrive, whomever you may approve, I will send them with letters to carry your gift to Jerusalem. So number 7, giving should be to a ministry of integrity. We want to make sure that when we give unto the Lord, that ministry has checks and balances. That ministry is a ministry of integrity. That's what he's saying. When I arrive, whomever you may approve. And I got to tell you, I was on 13 boards, and I thought when I hit 10, I could go to heaven, but that didn't happen. And so I was on 13 boards, and I got to tell you, I was involved in some churches that were doing some weird things. Really weird things financially, and it really concerned me because, you know, when you're on a church board, you have a fiduciary responsibility. I mean, you really can. I mean, you could start a prison ministry if you're on that church board, you know. And so it really concerned me some of their practices in receiving the offerings and the accountability and all of that. And got to tell you that this church, a number of years ago, before we built this church, we actually hired an outside accounting firm to audit our books. Because we have checks and balances here. We really do. We have a lot of checks and balances. And so we hired an outside company that came in, and we had them look at our procedures. We had them look at what we were doing and so forth, and ask them, you know, what suggestions they have. And then when we built this church, we had to take out a loan to finish it off. And the bank that we're with, every year they have an outside company come and audit our books. And it's been amazing, you know, they don't really suggest anything anymore. They just don't. I mean, we don't have the same people all the time, overseeing the counting of the money and so forth, and the deposits, just all of the things that we do as a church to be above board. And I mean, if the world has its checks and balances, how much more should the church? The church should be beyond reproach. We should be squeaky clean when it comes to finances. There shouldn't be any weirdness at all going on in the church when it comes to the offerings and the money that the Lord entrusts to the church. It shouldn't be that way at all. And notice he says, whomever you approve. So again, that there were trustworthy men that were going to be chosen by the congregation that have proven themselves that they had truly been faithful in the money and the affairs of the Lord. And they have proven themselves so that the church could say, we're going to send so-and-so because so-and-so is a man of integrity. He is a man that is upright. He is a man that there's no falsehood in him at all. So who better to send than so-and-so and so-and-so? So Paul says, whoever you approve, you know, you're going to pick men of integrity. You're going to pick men that are solid, godly men that are going to be faithful to the Lord. There's going to be no corruption, no dishonesty that's going on. And he says, and I will send them with letters. Now, the letters were correspondence, such as this very letter right here. Corinthians was a letter of correspondence. It was an epistle, a letter. And so this, they didn't have emails, they didn't have voicemails, they didn't have text messages, they didn't have any of that. Some of you are going, are you sure? I'm positive. They didn't have any of that stuff. So the way that they would get word out was by word of mouth and by writing letters. And then when individuals would travel, they would take the letter to a certain point and then someone else would take it. And so it was a very slow, tedious process. And so these individuals would be taking letters, probably some of the letters that Paul himself had written. So, I mean, these had to be solid, solid men that would carry this. And he says, to carry your gift to Jerusalem. So notice that Paul was not going to carry the gift, but he was going to give it to faithful men. And verse 4 says, and if it is fitting for me to go also, they will go with me. Now, why is Paul saying this? Because Paul is not wanting to be looked at, Paul's going to take the offering. Paul's been asking us to give to Judea. Notice Paul is going with the offering. So Paul's looking at all that and he's going, there's no way you're going to put two and two together and put me in on this thing as if I'm in it for the money. It's not for me. It's for the churches of Judea. It is for the Jewish brothers and sisters. So if it's appropriate for me to go with them and nothing's going to create any issues and people aren't going to accuse me of being part of this whole thing, then so be it and I'll be part of it, is what Paul said. Now we haven't offered this because of dumb COVID, but we're going to start back up Crown Financial. And if you've not been through Crown Financial, you should go through Crown Financial. We have people in this church that have gone through the Crown Financial Bible study, and they have literally paid off their houses. They are literally debt-free. Crown Financial, using the scriptures, takes the scriptures and shows how to handle God's money in a righteous way. And it's sad. Some of us have come out of the world, and as we start walking with the Lord, we pay bills off, and then what do we do right away? Oh, let's get new bills, you know? So then we commit ourselves to new bills. And so Crown Financial teaches you to say no. It teaches you to say no to things. It teaches you to be a giver. It teaches you to be a prayer warrior. This is a tremendous Bible study. Every week you memorize scripture. I think one of the things that I've seen from Crown Financial, I think Crown Financial is probably one of the reasons this church is such a giving church. And by the way, this church is a giving church. We have never, ever been late on any bill at this church. Matter of fact, when we were applying for a loan, this one vice president says, you know, you can demand the best rate because you guys are the best. That's what he said. You guys got great, great. Everything's in order. You guys are consistent. You guys are great. And I owe that in many ways to Crown Financial. I really do. Crown Financial has created some of the greatest servants at this church. Or if you look at them, they've come through Crown Financial. Been through that Bible study. It's what they came through. It's a tremendous Bible study. So we're going to kick it back up. We're going to say bye-bye to dumb COVID. And we're going to set it back up again. When we do signups, you need to grab that. You need to sign up. I think it's 10 weeks. And so you need to get signed up for Crown Financial. So by way of application tonight, as I close, I want to close with four things. I just want to pull four things out of what we looked at tonight. And I just want to close it out tonight. Number one, giving is not a one-time gift, nor an occasional gift, but it's a lifestyle. Some Christians like to give like a flash in the pan. But our giving is a lifestyle. We're to be givers, period. Not once a year, not twice a year, not three times a year. We're to be givers. It's to be our life. We're givers because God's a giver and Jesus is a giver, so we're givers. Number two, when giving is presented biblically, no Christian should ever take offense. We should not be angry this evening. that we've spoken about giving. Matter of fact, I'm going to teach on giving again this year. Every year since 2007, 2008, I've been teaching on stewardship and giving, and I've taught it on a Sunday morning every year. And of course, integrating the principles of Crown Financial along with it. And I think this church is the church that it is because of the Word of God and the teaching on giving through Crown Financial. Number three, tithing was an Old Testament teaching for Israel. The Christian is under grace. Because of grace, the believer is liberated and goes beyond the Old Testament in our giving. So for some of us, giving 10% would be literally robbing from God. We have to give more like 30% or 40% because God is so taking care of us that we can do that. And so our giving unto the Lord is liberated. Number four, am I giving back to God what is rightfully His? That's really the question. Matthew 22:21, then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. And that's really the question tonight. Are we being good stewards of God? Are we being good managers of God? Does God have our heart and our wallet? And tonight, if you know, tonight you don't like this, you're agitated by this, that's good. That's actually a good thing because God is exposing it. And because God is exposing it, God wants to change it. He wants to change us. He wants to make us givers, is what He wants to do.